It's good to see you today. It's nice to be back from Kansas City. Much longer drive than I thought. But I didn't have to drive, so it didn't make any difference. I got to watch Chris drive for about 8, 9, 10 hours a day. And I'm here to tell you he does pretty good. Pretty good. Well, we've been talking these many weeks about growing our family, and this morning I want to continue on that subject today, if you could. I really enjoy talking about God's plan of how he will use you and I and his church to get the plan of redemption that he bought for us through the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us, to our friends, our neighbors, our family members. Growing our family has been my attempt to explain that plan and how God uses each of us in the church. We've covered topics called a growing church and how the New Testament church grew very aggressively, powerfully sharing the word of God with those within the community there in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and effectively in several decades changed the world around us. Nothing would ever be the same in that part of the world because of the impact of Bible-believing Christians on the world in that day. The churches that they established were very simple and flexible. They were churches that were pastor and elder-led. They were very simple in their vision, in their form, in their function. There was nothing complicated about them, however organized. And they were very flexible in their methods. Wherever new churches were established, many times they took on the culture of the people around them as far as their manner of dress and those kinds of things. They are also a welcoming church, a church that accepted everyone. Now, for a while, they struggled with that. Just like the United States, when we established it, where all men were created equal and some were more equal than others for a while, we eventually resolved those problems. And the New Testament church did the same. At first, it was just church with Jewish converts, then Gentiles came in. And this time they had to sort through those changes as they went out and impacted all nations. But they were welcoming, they accepting, they received one another. They had a welcoming environment and they welcomed everyone and anyone. And they were also a going church. They were a church that realized that the church was the place where believers came to worship, to be motivated, to be inspired, to learn and grow. But outside the church was the place where the gospel needed to be presented to everyone. And so they took the gospel to the streets. It would have been nothing to go into a shop or to been walking along the streets to have people there witnessing their faith, possibly at meals with friends and neighbors. All they could do at that time was to tell what they had heard and saw and experienced. They didn't understand all the doctrine. They didn't even have the New Testament as we understand it. And they went together, but they told what they knew, that what they had on their heart, and they understood how they had accepted Christ as their Savior, and he had washed their sins clean. The church, the last time we came together, we talked about it being a glowing church. We were to be a group that was a light in our city, a light in the places where we were gathered together. And we talked about the fact that the church needs to be a place that is highly visible. People need to notice. That doesn't mean where we plop a building down, but what it does mean is that the name of our church and what we do and what we're here for is known throughout our community, and that's done in whatever ways are available to us in every generation and as the technology changes so rapidly. But churches were also to be emotionally exciting. This is the place people look forward to come to each and every week, to be encouraged and motivated, to be lifted up, to sing together and get excited together about things, the things of God. And it was to be spiritually uplifting. It should be a place where it touched our very hearts and spirits, not just that dry rote memorization and recitation, but it was something that was spiritually uplifting and encouraging in the hearts of every person. It's so easy for this message, though, to get lost in all the services and ministries and programs and busyness. We start things with the very best of motives on our hearts, and we say to ourselves, this is the thing that we need, and this is the program that we need to institute, and the ministry that will solve all of our problems. And we get so caught up in those things that sometimes we begin to forget just exactly why it is that God left us here. I'm here to tell you that if you go back into church history and know anything about it, what you find as the church begins to grow, it begins to lose sight of why it actually was here. And all of a sudden, the real purpose of being on planet Earth begins to be pushed farther and farther into the background. And we begin to think that we need to promote things that in reality don't resolve the problem of making disciples and winning converts. And so what happens is this: we are excited about the program and the ministry, but we never stop to ask ourselves, is the program and the ministry actually accomplishing what God put us here to accomplish? After that happens for a few generations, all of a sudden the ministry, the denomination, the name of the church, all of those things now become more important than anything else. We will die to protect a ministry. We'll die to protect a program that has worked for us in the past. We'll stand up and fight over the denomination. And all of a sudden we have churches all over America that are opened up this morning. And you can go there week in and week out. You'll never hear the gospel. Its people will never witness to their friends and their neighbors. No one will ever come forward and talk about being saved this week. And those who are being baptized many times aren't even converts. And we say to ourselves that from the evangelical movement of which we're a part of, we say to ourselves, oh, that couldn't happen to us. Every one of those churches said that at one day. Every one of those people said that at one day. And one, as time goes along, if we're not careful, we lose the sight of the message which Jesus gave us in Matthew 28. He came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and therefore you need to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so this morning I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes about our primary mission, what it has always been, what it is today, and what it will be until Jesus comes back, and that is being a duplicating church that makes disciples who makes disciples. God wants us to reproduce believers. He wants us to disciple them and help them to grow so that they know how they became believers, and they know the basic doctrines of the faith that they have just been born into. They need to become reproducers and leaders themselves. And that reproductive cycle needs to go on through every single generation. And when it stops, when it ceases to be preeminent within a church in one aspect begins to die. It may take generations before that death begins to become evident to people, but in fact, the death throes have already started. There's a story in Jesus' life that I love to talk about because it has so much impact and there's so many ways you can go with it. Jesus is on his way back to Jerusalem. His desire is to go and fulfill what he has come to do, and that's to die on the cross. On his way there, he usually stops by a little town 3 to 5 miles away from Jerusalem called Bethany. And when he goes there, he always hangs out with Lazarus and Martha and Mary in their home. He had other friends in that community it talks about, but nevertheless, he usually hung out with them. He's only an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours walk from Jerusalem, so it becomes his base of operations most of the time when he's there. And this one time he came to Bethany, Martha is preparing a great dinner for him and getting everything all set up and things like that. But her sister Mary is just over there sitting at the feet of Jesus talking and listening to him teach, maybe asking questions. We don't know what all the interaction was between them. And Martha, who is caught up with all the details of the day, she's getting more upset as the day goes along. She's over there working, preparing this, burning that, trying to wash this, get everything set up, just perfect for the Lord Jesus Christ. And honestly, the dedication and commitment of her heart is a wonderful example. But she is so caught up with details. And she came to Jesus. She says, you know, Lord, it seems so unfair that my sister can sit here while I'm doing all the work. You need to tell her to come help me. Jesus' response is a powerful statement to you and I, and we need to think about this each and every day of our life. Martha was interested in her to-do list. We all have them. You may only have it in your mind. When you get my age, if you only have it in your mind, it will only be there for a very short period of time. So you figure out ways to write things down and reminders on your phone and all the rest of those things. But she had her to-do list someplace. And Jesus said that while Mary was worried about details, her to-do list, he said to her, there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Now, I want to take that statement and kind of expand on it today. I realize he meant specifically she was worshiping him. I understand that. But I want to say also that this thought applies to what we've been talking about, the fact that we can easily forget that we have been placed here in this age, in this place, and in this church to make disciples that make disciples. That's what God's called us to do. I wanted to say something new today. I took all kind of ideas and ran with them for a while. I wanted to challenge you with something so innovative, some paradigm that would just change your life and would be life-altering this morning. And this is what I come up with. If we fail to do what we first were called to do, then something new is futile and not functional. It's negligent and not useful. It is ignorant and not innovative. If we fail to do what we were first called to do, we are complete failures, and all our successes and victories have been built upon a weak foundation, and when it crumbles, all we have built on that foundation will crumble along with it. We are called to be a duplicating church, making disciples who make disciples. Most churches have replaced basic discipleship with something that keeps them busy. And that busyness says we're doing something and accomplishing something. I noticed, as I have been around various different denominations, some of which that literally have just gone by the wayside. They are on life support. They are dying day by day. And I realized that what happened at first usually happens at the academic level. Denominations, as a rule, like us, begin to fish for new pastors. And I don't mean to relegate that to fishing, but you understand the analogy that I'm making. Fish for new pastors within the denomination. And that's understandable. We want to be sure that our doctrine remains pure. We want a pastor that is going to continually promote the denomination. That's all well and good. There's nothing wrong with that, unless the schools where you're fishing go bad. Because once the lake is contaminated, everything you pull out of the lake is contaminated. And denominations all over the world have come to that place. They keep fishing and fishing and fishing and fishing. And all they catch fish, they eventually get a pastor, they eventually get a staff member. But many times just as contaminated as the rest of the denomination has gone. And consequently, when you catch somebody to be your leader, and that leader doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't believe in making disciples, doesn't believe that people can instantaneously be saved by trusting Christ as Savior and have all their sins forgiven, once that happens, your church is no longer filled with saved people, the workers who are teaching Sunday school, and you see where this goes. You see where this goes. And to protect that, you begin protecting that which is destroying you. God has called us not to be busy with programs and ministries that many times only minister to the believers within the church instead of reaching their community. He doesn't want us to be busy raising money. Please, this is no reflection on Anthony or our missions program, all of which we need to support. I'm going to preach the opening message of our missions conference, so be very careful you do not take this farther than I mean it. But raising money for missionaries, most of which we spend on ourselves. I mean to tell you, we send monies to missionaries, but all what we collect in our Sunday offerings
goes to us to minister to us, to make sure the lights are on, the pews are comfortable, the AC works, that the parking lot is ready, that the roof doesn't leak, that the Sunday school teach. And all of this money that we bring in beyond missions, ministers to us. And we cannot fulfill our call to be missionaries by supporting missionaries. We have to be one. Now, we should not get rid of one to do the other. That's not what I'm calling for today. But what I am saying is simply this. You can't go home and lay your head down in your pillow and say, I support missions. No matter how much you've given, no matter how much you've prayed, if we will not be a church that makes disciples who makes disciples in our own community. We are busy with being served rather than serving. We want the services to cater to our own likes and dislikes. To support this, we've elevated our likes and dislikes to convictions so we can protect them with some obscure Bible passage. We want the music, the manner of dress, the church decor, the preaching, etc., to be what we want. And instead of being burdened in heart and say to ourselves, if somebody walks in here lost, I want everything that we do to be conducive to his salvation. I want what we do to trigger his heart to understand and want to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I want it to be such that when they walk in, they want to come back next week and next week and next week. And our pet ministries sometimes are our priorities, and we protect and we protect and we protect. And we've got to sit down and look at each other and say, is what we are protecting making disciples who make disciples? Something new is not what we need. Rather, we need what something is old. There's only one thing worth being concerned about: making disciples who make disciples. Now, we do this in several ways. First off, we're born to reproduce. I've talked about this before. I won't belabor this point other than the fact when Jesus left, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. And he said, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And I'm here to tell you this morning, they did, and they were. That's why the church grew. They did just exactly what God had called them to do. They got involved. They realized that everywhere they went, they were a witness. I put a little note on my Facebook last night, and I said this, you know, tomorrow morning, every one of us are going to witness to something. You're witnessing. Everybody out there is witnessing. You're witnessing that Jesus Christ and his church is important. And those who don't come to church are witnessing that he isn't. They're witnessing. They're witnessing a statement about who Jesus Christ is and who his church is in their lives. It's important for us that as we come into this world and come into this body, we understand that we have been born to reproduce. Dawson Trotman of the Navigators, back when you worked together for Back to the Bible, gave a 5,700 report or statement to the conference by Back to the Bible, a 47-minute message, and it was a passionate call to maturity, spiritual reproduction, spiritual parenting, if you will. And it was later put into a booklet called Born to Reproduce. That booklet changed my life. I was so excited about being a Christian and learning and growing and all the rest of that stuff. And somebody plopped that little booklet into my hand, and I took it home and I read it. Every time somebody gave me Christian literature, I just devoured it when I first became a believer in Christ. And it so attacked my soul that I couldn't get away with it. I could have thrown that book away. I could have burned it up in a fire. But I couldn't ever forget the things that challenged my heart that day. It helped me and set a fire in me that I can remember the first person that I told about Jesus Christ that bowed their head and trusted him as their Savior. And I will never forget that. Out of all the churches I've pastored, all the opportunities that I've had, and all the blessings that I've had, doing that one-on-one with people is the thing that has blessed my soul more than anything else in my entire life. New Testament churches grew because they knew that they were born to reproduce. The primary human reason that the first century church grew was because they knew they were born to reproduce. And that's important for us to understand. Secondly, they knew that they were called to make disciples. You say, well, now exactly what's the difference? Well, if we'll go back to our passage of Scripture that we read, it said, go make disciples, all nations, baptize them, teach the new disciples, teach them to obey all things that Christ has given us, and he would be with us. So we have four commands. The first one literally is, in the Greek language, is an ongoing situation of life. It's not a, okay, today I'm going to go out and come back. Then tomorrow at a certain time I'm going to go out and then come back. No, it could be translated much better to be said, as you are going, as part of your everyday going about your business, wherever, whatever, we are to be making disciples. It becomes part of our life. You understand that if you work beside an individual or they live beside you week in and week out, and you have conversations with them every single day, interacting with them and all manner of things on politics and the weather and what's going on in the community and all the rest of that, and they never hear the gospel come across your lips. But Thursday night you come to the church and you get their visitation card and you show up at their door and you knock and say, oh, I decided I'd come over tonight and tell you about Jesus. You know what's going through their head. You already know. I mean, you don't have to make anything up here. They're sitting there saying, you mean to tell me we've interacted and been friends for 2 years and you have to go to the church to get a card to come over to my house and tell me about Jesus Christ? For some of us, it's so difficult, myself included. There are people that I'd have to start out with an apology. I couldn't start out by telling them about Jesus. I'd have to start out by asking their forgiveness for not telling them about Jesus. And that's the hard part. As you are going. Then he says we're to be making disciples of all nations. We're not to think about who we like, we dislike. We're not to look at the color of their skin, how well they talk, how well they don't talk. None of those things. We don't even look at the fact that maybe they were born Jehovah's Witnesses or possibly they're atheists. None of those things matter. All nations, everybody. We just go and we talk to them about Jesus Christ and make disciples. After they've trusted Christ as their Savior, we encourage them. We just don't wait for a light to go on. We say, you know, the next thing God would want you to do is to be baptized, to stand up publicly and make a public announcement of your faith, like we did here several weeks ago. God wants believers to do that. I think you believe that. And we should be telling. That's part of the discipling process, to be telling people everything that Jesus commanded us to do. And then we are to teach those new disciples to obey the instructions of Jesus Christ. I've never looked at somebody when I've been telling them the gospel and showing them how to be born again. I've never asked them about their lifestyle. I never ask about the things that they're doing. Some of them have been sitting there sinning while I'm trying to tell them about Jesus, and I don't mention that because it doesn't matter at that point. They need Jesus Christ as their Savior. But there is a time when that person, after they've trusted Christ, needs a friend to sit down and say, you know, can I talk to you for just a couple of minutes about what Jesus expects of us and about the way we live? Have I earned the right through my friendship and my willingness to minister to you and the love that I've shown to you and the needs that I've tried to meet in your life? Have I earned the right to sit down and maybe talk with you just a little bit about the things that Jesus would like you to know about your lifestyle? We can't ignore that because we've been called not just to reproduce believers, but to reproduce disciples. And to do that, we have to teach those new disciples to obey Jesus' instructions. The discipleship process is explained over in Ephesians 4. We've talked about it before. I'm not going to belabor the point, but I do want to hit these points. He said there are gifts that Christ gave to the church. He lists the apostles and the prophets, which were primarily during the church age when the church first started. As time went along, they became evangelists and pastors and teachers, but they're gifts to the church. I used to remind people when I knew they were getting a little upset with me. I'm God's gift to you, you know. You wouldn't reject a gift that God just gave to you, now, would you? But at any rate, he said that they have a responsibility. I used to try to remind congregations all the time, whether it was the church I pastored or a church that I may be speaking in. Your pastor has a responsibility, and here's what it is: to equip God's people, you, to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. We're looking for a pastor right now, and I'll be honest with you. I'm not looking for a pastor in my mind, in my heart, that'll come here and do everything the rest of us don't want to do. I don't want that. If he said, oh, well, yeah, I'm going to do everything, I wouldn't vote for him. Number one, he can't. He doesn't have the ability to do that. He doesn't have the time and the resources to do it. To do it, he would have to neglect his family, and then we'd be jumping all over his case because he's neglecting his family. Secondly, he's not gifted to do all of those things. Thirdly, he would be doing things that God has called us to do, and he would be cheating us out of the responsibility and the blessing. He is to equip us to do the work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Now you say, well, how long's this got to go on? I've had people, oh, God's done with the church. Well, God doesn't know it. God didn't know it here. He said, this is going to continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. You know what he just said? This is going to go on till everybody's saved and everybody is just as mature as Jesus. You want me to boil that down a little bit more? This is going to go on till Jesus comes, all right? God's not done with this program until Jesus comes and we all find ourselves in heaven. And why should this happen? Well, so that we no longer be immature like children. When you got saved and born into the family of God, you were just like a child. If you don't believe that, come to a business meeting sometime. Watch how people interact with each other and show their immaturity because they haven't grown up. And it's part of the process of the church and the discipleship program to help people grow up. He said, and also so that we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. That new Christian's sitting there watching television, and somebody comes on and says something wild and exciting, and they come in the next day and say, oh, do you watch such and such? Oh, man, that boy, do they know what they're doing? And you're sitting there saying, oh, no, they don't. No, they don't. And you got to sit them down. You got to say, well, you know, that sounded pretty good there, but let me explain something to you and where this is going to lead. And God wants us to grow past every little wind of doctrine that blows around. I'm always a little nervous when somebody goes out and says, you know, I found something new in the Bible. Now, if you were ignorant about it beforehand, that's all well and good. But boy, there's something new being found in the Bible all the time by some quack that's going to start some cult over it. And we've got to be careful. We've got to build each other up and train each other in the use of the Word of God. And he said, this is going to happen so that the whole body fits together perfectly. Now, I've never been in a body where everybody fits together perfectly. But that's the goal. It's everybody figuring out what their part is and how their piece of the puzzle fits into everything else. He says there, as each part does its own special work, helping the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You see what we're developing here? We're developing a ministry that ministers to itself. It's being able to take care of its own needs from within. They grew rapidly because they were winning their friends and neighbors to Christ and because they were being discipled and they were growing and they were growing together. And then lastly, part of the discipling process is preparing people for leadership. When we make disciples, we will be raising up leaders within our own church. One of the reasons churches have such a hard time finding a pastor, and you've already heard this, because there are so few young men going into the ministry. And that's a fact. And almost every denomination, Christian, evangelical denomination on this planet, less and less young men are going into the ministry. And the reason so few young men are going into the ministry is because we're not making disciples and raising them up and challenging them to be leaders. It's important. Let me ask you a question today. Have you ever just bowed your head and said, God, I want you to know something today. With all of my heart, I want you to use me in ministry. You say, well, I don't know what I'm gifted at. I didn't ask you to give him your gifts. I asked you to give him you. Have you ever done that? Just bow your head and say, now, Lord, I just want you to know something. I, as far as spiritual thing, I'm dumb as a box of rocks. But I want you to know, you can have me today. You can have me. Have you ever told God that you would do anything and go anywhere for him? You would allow him to change your life and your goals and your dreams and aspirations. All you want is to be used of God. Have you ever prayed and asked God to use you as a leader in your church to raise you up to become a leader? I think it's important. I think it's important. I sat in church one Sunday morning with no idea whatsoever about going into ministry. I was in the United States Navy, and as far as I was concerned, that was the goal of my life. I was going to serve and retire from the United States Navy. And as I sat there in the church service, a man from Louisiana who was filling in our church, actually in the same situation we've got right now, we were without a pastor. His name was Luther Dorsey. He was about 6'4", had hands as big as my face. He was raised as a kid. He was about 74 years old, and he was raised as a kid in Louisiana picking cotton. And he stood in the pulpit that morning and gave us his testimony about what had happened in his life. And I thought to myself, I can't believe that. I thought guys that went into ministry were raised in a family and groomed for that purpose, and they understood that that's where God wanted them from wee little on up and all the rest of that stuff. And this is just a plain old cotton picker from Louisiana that God's using. And he was a powerful speaker. I come under such powerful conviction that morning because all I said to God was, Lord, that sounds cool. That sounds cool. If you use somebody like that, you could use me. And I did something that morning that I beg you never to do. I knew at that instant that I needed to surrender the ministry. And I said, God, if you'll just let me get home, I'll get over this. I thought I made it. I thought I made it. Whew, I got a control of my emotions and took a deep breath, and song started to play, and I started to walk out. Thought, oh man, I'm good. No problem now. And standing at the back door was Luther Dorsey. All he did was look at me and reach his hand out. And I fell apart. He said, what's wrong? I said, I got to talk to you. It took me the first 5 minutes of begging God to forgive me for turning my back on him for those 5 minutes. And the rest of the time, I said, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I don't even know what this all entails. I just know that that's what God wants me to do. But folks, that was in an atmosphere of a church that was making disciples to make disciples. In a church where you were challenged to give your life to Christ, to give everything to Christ. In a church where you were being challenged to consider the ministry and all the rest of that. Now you can sit here 50-some years later and you can say, God sure blew it with you. And some might would say that, and that's okay. That doesn't matter. But I know deep in my heart that he didn't. And it's important. This is what happened in the New Testament church in Acts 6:3. When they had a problem, what did they do? Selected seven men who are well-respected and full of the spirit and wisdom to be given that responsibility. Where'd they find them? Where'd they find them? Come on, where'd they find them? In their church. Why? Because that church were filled with disciples making disciples and training people for leadership. In Acts 14, the Bible says, as Paul went out on missions work, he preached the gospel, made disciples, appointed elders, and entrusted the elders to God's care, probably over a period of 4 or 5 years. Can you imagine? Let's go to church today, that new thing down there on the corner, Moore Street. Walked in, this brand new church had started, got saved, got baptized, was discipled, and 4 years later, Paul is looking for elders. And do you know what's astounding to me every time I read this? He found them. Right there. And do you know why he found them? Because they had their eyes on making disciples who made disciples and building leaders within their church. He found disciples who could be appointed elders, and then he walked away and entrusted them to God's care. I remember the day my pastor took me, oh, this is almost funny, took me to the Honolulu jail in Hawaii. He said, I need somebody to lead the singing tonight. Would you go along? Said, yes. He was a deceitful man. Deceitful man. He knew what he wanted to do. And he just said, I just need you this one night to lead the singing. Took me out for coffee afterwards. We gathered in a room about half this size, about 65 men. He preached. I led the singing. Scared to death. I was maybe 20 years old. And he says, how'd you like that? And I said, that was pretty cool. He said, well, that's good because it's yours next week. I said, well, I don't know that I can get off from my work at the Navy every Tuesday night to do this, to lead the singing. He said, you've been called to preach, haven't you? I said, yes, sir. He said, I don't want you to go lead the singing. I want you to go preach. 20-year-old kid. Do you know how many times he went with me after that night? Can you do this with your fingers? Had to find my own music. You say, that's awful for him to do. Yep. Yep. Hated him for the first 3 weeks and loved him for the rest of my life. Somebody asked me one Sunday, they said, that baby crying in the back, did that bother you? I just started laughing. I got weaned on preaching in jail ministry where they could tell you to go to if they wanted to and walk out of the services if they wanted to. They played cards. No, babies crying in the service doesn't bother me at all. Paul said to Timothy, the things you have heard me say in the presence of witnesses and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. That's it. Paul passed it to Timothy. Timothy was supposed to pass it to others. The others were supposed to pass it to even others. And the New Testament church grew and grew and grew. God's called us to be a duplicating church. I want to tell you about three guys, and then we're going to pray and have the Lord's Supper. I've told you about my friends up in New England, and they've just taught me so much. I've learned so much. Let me tell you about three. Anthony Miles is a street kid from Philadelphia, came to Christ during the age of the bus ministry. He's a rough, tough, no-nonsense pastor who took a church in Salem, New Hampshire that was almost into bankruptcy, and in 10 years of hard work, the church became completely solvent, tripled in size, has started 5 successful churches, and in turn, those churches have started 3 more. Ben Feldott was the consummate nerd. Native New Englander, born on Cape Cod, went to Bible college, went back to his hometown of Falmouth, Massachusetts, started small Bible study with, listen to this, this is what challenged my, he started small group Bible studies at Woods Hole. Do you all know who's at Woods Hole? Scientists from all over the world. Started those Bible studies, grew, His church runs about 2,000 today. He helps churches all over New England start. Sean Sears did the same thing. And youth pastor, grew up in a preacher's home. Was youth pastor in his father's church. He's gone to New England, starts churches. He has 8 men on staff right now that are learning what Sean knows how to do, who he will send out all over New England to start new churches there. Now, here's what I wanted to get to. They will only help churches who will commit themselves to make disciples, who make disciples, who will raise leadership and start new churches within the first 5 years of their existence. And if they won't promise to do that, they won't help. Because they believe that's the way the New Testament church grew, and that's what made the New Testament church strong. We must constantly be on vigil that we do not allow any person, any ministry, any program take us away from being a duplicating church, making disciples who make disciples. That's what God's called us to do. Can we pray together? Father, before we take communion today, remembering your sacrificial substitutionary death on the cross, so that we could have our sins forgiven and fellowship with you throughout all eternity. May we each pray at this moment to be used in that disciple-making process in our church, using our gifts to help others find Jesus as their Savior, becoming fully discipled believers who are leaders serving you in our church today. Amen.